open our Bibles up this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to start off in verses 30 through 32. What we're going to talk about today is how we may say something and even use great plainness of speech like we ought to. Bulletin article mentioned 2 Corinthians 3:12 near the start of the bulletin article this morning. We have such great hope, we ought to use great plainness of speech. Even though we may do so, even though we may speak clearly and plainly, people do not always hear what is being said. You may say it clearly, but they don't hear it for various different reasons. Here in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32, they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him. After that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. He said it clearly. He said it plainly. He foretold of what was going to occur, but they didn't understand. Now, there's a lot of contributing factors to their lack of understanding. They still, at this point in time, really don't have very much of an idea of who he is, though they may verbally say so. They really didn't know. They don't understand the work he came to do. And that lack of understanding, that ignorance, doesn't allow them to hear what is plainly being said. Earlier in this chapter, in Mark 9, if you look at verses 9 and 10, as they came down from the mountain, he charged that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead shall mean. Like we read in Mark 9, 30 through 32, we see here in verses 9 and 10. Not only did they not understand, but they didn't put to question what they didn't understand. That is, they didn't ask Jesus, what do you mean by that? He plainly said it. They didn't question it. The way we communicate with people, we will assume that if we plainly tell them something and they do not ask any questions, that they understand it. What you need to see from here is that's not true. Sometimes people will hear what you say, not understand it, and not let you know that they didn't understand it. They'd be completely clueless. They may talk to other people about it, like the disciples did here amongst themselves. But they didn't tell the Lord, we don't understand what it is you're trying to say. Where would that leave you? Especially when we talk about spiritual things and happen to learn the truth. If you or I choose to be the person who hears something, doesn't understand it and just says, well, I'm afraid to ask. Or I don't want to look dumb if I ask. You know, people say, well, I don't want to ask a dumb question or a stupid question. What would be worse? To ask the most ridiculous question ever on earth, or to stand before Jesus and hear, I know you not, depart from me, you that work iniquity, because you didn't ask the stupid question. What's worse? Where do you want your humility to be shown? Where do you want to be humbled? Sometimes the stupid question isn't so stupid either. And you know, from both the student and teacher aspect, I can tell you that the majority of the time when one person has a question, they're not the only one that has the question. And multiple times you'll have people sitting there thinking, boy, this is a dumb question I don't want to ask. And there are multiple people thinking the same thing. Well, I don't want to ask. I don't want to, whatever. But if you don't ask, the consequences of ignorance are much more severe than the embarrassment of it. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hosea 4, 1 through 6 says, Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. With the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another. For the people are as though that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day. The prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. Look at the consequence here of willful ignorance. They rejected to know. The Lord rejects them. What's worse? Had the disciples just sat there and said, Lord, explain this to us. No, they walked around. And you know what happens when you're ignorant of one thing? At least, just to put it real plainly, like if we're having a Bible class here, and I say, does anybody have a question? I assume that the silence at the other end means no. And then we move on and we build on that. So if you didn't understand this point down here, and now we build on it, what do you think is going to happen? You're not all of a sudden going to go, ah, I get it. Now, you didn't understand the foundation. So everything that's built upon it, you're going to be in a state of confusion. You're going to become a permanent resident. So you have to ask. You have to say, wait a minute. Can you explain that? Could you take a minute to explain that? It's not always or hardly ever the right thing to do to just sit back quiet when there is a real question to be asked. Look in the New Testament, Acts 17. In Acts 17, beginning at verse 30. It says, and at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why does he demand repentance and not allow ignorance? Notice verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. So in the day that Jesus comes, you're going to be judged. Ignorance is not going to be bliss. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 28. In our Bible class this morning, I can't recall who made the point, but it was a valid one. Said, there is an end of God's long suffering. That's true. There is a point in time where God no longer puts up with our stupidity. In Romans 1, 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. There's a time where that ends, where our God's not going to sit back and wait for us any longer. You don't want to wear out the patience of the Almighty, which is far greater than the patience of men. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:34. Look at this explicit terminology. If nothing else has been clear, I don't know how it gets any clearer than this. At 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Ignorance is not bliss, it's shame. The way we gain and learn is to hear and ask. And hearing is not always enough. There's a two-part to learning the gospel. Oftentimes, when people give those five steps of salvation, I hate that terminology. It's ignorant. The reason it's ignorant is hearing the gospel isn't enough. Hearing has to be coupled with understanding. You can't just say, well, you heard that Jesus is the Son of God. If you don't understand it, you're still in the process of hearing it. Hearing and understanding have to go together. It can't be, well, I told them. The question is, did they understand? Look at Mark 7 and verse 14. Hearing and understanding. Mark 7 and verse 14. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. He didn't just say, just listen. Listen and understand. Whether it's you yourself or somebody you're trying to help, there has to be an understanding. Look back in the Old Testament, Proverbs 19, verse 2. Proverbs 19:2, there's 2 points here. The first says, also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and that he that hateth this with his feet sinneth. The Lord did not say, it's good that you heard it. No, you have to have the knowledge. You have to have understanding to have knowledge. Those things work together. You know, Ephesians 5:17 says, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The question is, do you want to invest that time in understanding? It takes time. Or you get back to that point where you start building on things and you're building on a foundation where there's really not a basis of knowledge. So if you look at even the way the public school system, which certainly has flaws, but one thing that has been repetitively learned, even in worldly education, is before you get into algebra, you're going to have to learn addition and subtraction and multiplication and division. You can't just walk into a class of 30 first grade children and hand them fractions and tell them to divide and multiply those fractions. They don't know how to move decimal marks, etc. They're lost. They have no idea how to do these mathematical problems because the foundation's not there. I know from when I was in high school, I moved from Ohio to Kansas, and the kids in Kansas were quite a bit further ahead than those of us that were in Ohio. And they were on to things that I had not learned how to get to yet. So for a long period of time, I struggled trying to catch up to learn how to get to where they are. The same applies to the Bible. If we start jumping into things that we don't have the foundation for, you get lost. So that's where you got to stop. You got to say, wait a minute. I don't have an understanding. Let me back up here. Let me get help. It's not a bad thing to say help. Saying help is good. What's bad is to press on like you know it, to fail because you don't. What happens in life? What happens with the Bible? Same thing. You move on to something you don't know because you didn't follow the right process to get there, you're going to fail. Look in Matthew chapter 13 as our Lord is explaining the parable of the sower. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Matthew 13, verse 19 says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catch away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So what happens? Somebody hears the word of God. They don't understand it. The seed is gone. It's taken away. It's not properly planted. It's seed by the wayside. The word of God's not going to take root and bear fruit in your heart if it's not coupled with an understanding. Have to hear and understand. Now, we spent all of that time on that principle because as we proceed through this lesson, you need to keep that in mind, that hearing and understanding go hand in hand, that something can't be heard properly if it's not understood. And what we've already seen, we need to keep in mind. Some people will shake their heads like they're going along with you. And you might as well have just spoke some foreign language that they've never heard before because they have no idea what you just said. You have to accept the fact that there are people that hear but do not understand what you're saying. Look at Acts 28. Acts 28, beginning in verse 23. For the sake of catching us all up as to what's going on. Back in Acts 21, the Apostle Paul had been captured and the Jews tried to put him to death. He appealed to his Roman citizenship and therefore was imprisoned by the Roman government. And the Lord had a plan for Paul that he told Paul he wanted him to go to Rome. So from Acts 21 all the way to where we are here in Acts 28, Paul is a prisoner. He comes to Rome, and what you're about to read is when he's meeting with some Jews that are in Rome and is going to try to teach them. So in Acts 28, beginning of verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after Paul had spoken one word. And he quotes Isaiah here. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So as you look at that context, we add some different elements to things we're talking about already. Now, the condition of the heart that prevents understanding comes into our study as we go here. We start off with some people here, and they don't understand because they don't ask, or because they don't have the basis of information. But now we need to take that thought and grow it a little bit and understand that sometimes it's more than just they didn't get it. Sometimes there's an underlying problem. Sometimes people don't get it because the heart isn't right. So what we're going to do is we're going to start with balancing some things on the subject. Look at Mark 9. Mark 14 through 19. Notice what happens in this context. Mark 9:14-19. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with him. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. Running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. A mute spirit is what's happened. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth him with his teeth, pineth him away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto me when we saw him, and straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this child came unto him? And he said, of a child. As you go through this context, you see that Jesus cast out the demon, but the disciples could not. So down in verse 28, when he's coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said to them, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So two applications in this context. Why didn't it work? One, he called them a faithless generation. So problem number one. Problem number two, the application wasn't correct. It wasn't, though, that they hadn't been told to go cast out demons. Remember the limited commission? They were supposed to go and cast out demons. They had been told. It wasn't that they hadn't seen it occur. They watched Jesus do it. So it wasn't that they didn't see. It wasn't that they didn't hear. But they certainly didn't have the faith and understanding. And that problem, as we go through this lesson with the disciples, we're going to add some other elements to it as we look at them a little bit more. But before we do that, I want you to consider another application to this. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, not just talking about the 12 with Jesus. But as you proceed and you look at the development of the Lord's church, in the first century. In Hebrews chapter 5, just to be clear, we are talking to Christians here. People that had already been taught about baptism and everything else according to chapter 6. But notice this problem. Hebrews 5, beginning verse 8. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing, notice, ye are dull of hearing. These are people that aren't accustomed to listening. Why? Verse 12. For, so now we're going to learn why. Why does this happen? For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, that be the first principles, the oracles of God, or become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So with the disciples, you've got a faith problem, a prayer problem, a preparation problem. But as you go further into the establishment of our Lord's church, and you see Christians later, you've got a growth problem. They can't hear because they're not growing. At a time where they should have been capable of teaching the Word of God, they're still like babes. They haven't grown. They haven't proceeded further down. So how are they going to be taught the things they need to learn if the building blocks aren't in place? Now, it's not that God expects you or me or anybody else just to always get everything right away. Our Lord knows that people don't learn things all the time just the first time they hear them. Oh, I got it. Very few people get it the first time they hear it. Look back at Mark 4. Just to be clear, maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, what's wrong with me? It's not always a problem. Sometimes, and you know, each individual person is different. Some people learn a lot faster than others. Some people learn different than others. Look at Mark 4, verse 33. It says, with many such parables spake he the word of them as they were able to hear it. So even our Lord, in teaching the disciples, knew that there is a certain point in time when people are ready to grow. And it's not everybody all at the same time ready to roll. It doesn't work that way. Look at another example, John 16, 12. John 16, 12. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There is time to learn. There is a process of learning. And for each person, it's different. So we're not saying, hey, it's wrong if you're not getting it right away. No. It's wrong if you should have been able to get it. And for whatever reason, there's a problem preventing you from getting it. Faith problem. A growth problem. Willful things. Willful choices are what gets people into trouble. Ignorance because it takes me time to learn isn't the problem. Maybe there's something that you've sat down and maybe you've gotten help on. And maybe you've studied it. Maybe you've studied it over and over again. And you're trying to get a handle on it, and it's just not 100% there. Maybe. And that's not necessarily always a problem. Sometimes it takes time to learn something. You got to know the difference in yourself, whether or not it's your time that it takes you to get something, and this comes through self-evaluation, or whether it's because you don't want to get it. Now that's when it's a problem. When you don't want to, when it's a willful choice not to gain understanding. Look back in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 7. You know, there's different words in our vocabulary. Words like can't. Some people use that word way too often. Can't. I can't understand this. Well, if you give up, you won't. That's for sure. And if you've already concluded it's beyond your grasp, you're definitely not going to get it. Won't is more like it. Won't is the appropriate word for some people. Willful ignorance. Zechariah 7, beginning of verse 8. The word Lord came unto Zechariah saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Learn from that. You know what they had? The will not attitude. I will not listen. I'm going to close my ears. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to make my heart like a hard stone that's not going to be penetrated by the word of God. That's when it's willful. It's not about, let me see this once again. It's about, I don't want to see it at all. That's willful. Now there's one more problem that we need to add to the mix of our thinking process. When it comes to self or other people, sometimes it's not won't and it's not can't. But sometimes there are things that stand in our way of learning. Things that you have to eliminate before you can get to the process of growth in a spiritual way. You know, imagine if you were to buy, it's a popular thing on TV at least, to go buy these homes at auctions and you're going to renovate it and try to turn it over and sell it for a profit. So let's say you go buy this house for $30,000 and you want to sell it for $150,000. And as you're walking through the house, you notice that the foundation's cracked. And the roof has a big hole in it and other things. So there's two ways you can approach this. The patch it way, right? Where you can lay tile to try to hide that the floor's cracked. Next thing you know, it's cracked again the next day. Or you're going to have to start from the foundation up. Because if you don't fix the foundation, the walls, ceiling, the roof, everything else is going to have a problem. The same thing comes to learning. If you are at a stage or you're working with somebody at a stage who isn't getting it. First, you have to ask if they're willing to go back and work at the foundation. Or you have to ask yourself, am I willing to go back and work at the foundation? And then you have to ask, is it going to occur? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The problem with the church in Corinth, remember, they were divided in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They honored men. They look to the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they had a fornicator among them. In chapter 6, they were taking one another to court. In chapters 8 and 10, they were confused between authorized liberties and law, binding and loosing where God hasn't. 1 Corinthians 11, they'd abused the Lord's Supper. They dishonored headship of man over woman. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, they erred in the way that they used their spiritual gifts. They didn't understand the second coming of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we could go on. Big time problems, right? All of those things were things they needed to fix. But notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither are you yet now able. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Understand this. You got the person who willfully says, I won't hear it. Then you have the other person who says, I'll listen, but they're not going to be able to get it because they're carnal. If you can't go back and make that person be spiritually minded, if you can't, if the problem's you, you can't go back and get yourself to be spiritually minded, you're never going to get it. Never. It's impossible. The Bible says it is impossible to please God with a carnal mind. It's not unlikely. It's impossible. Look back at Romans 8. Most of us should be familiar with, but for the sake of those that may not be. Romans 8, 4 through 8 says that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God. Notice, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Until you get rid of that carnal mind, you can't learn, you can't understand, you can't grow, you can't obey. That's a roadblock. That's a cracked foundation. Everything you build upon it is going to crumble. It's not going to work. So whether it's yourself, sometimes you got to go back. Why am I not learning, right? You got to look to the why. You can't just keep reading over and over again and say, man, why am I not getting this? You got to ask why. Why? Maybe you're just incapable. That's one thing. Some people just don't have a high level of understanding in general. But if, generally speaking, you're capable of understanding things of the world, then by all means, you're capable of understanding the Word of God. It is not on a collegiate level. You can grasp it. You can understand it. It's written so whereby when you read, you may understand Ephesians 3 and verse 4. So, majority of the time, it's about somewhere along the line, something is standing your way. Either it's willful disobedience, you want something more than truth, right? Haven't we seen, maybe you've been a part of, somebody doesn't want to accept the truth because somebody they care about might be lost? Or somebody doesn't want to obey the truth because something they might have to give up? Oh, don't show me that verse. I don't want to look at that verse. Why? Because they're still carnal. They want whatever it is you just showed them that they should not be doing. They want it. So they're not going to get it. And Evan and I just got done talking about this the other night. Those people that say, man, you know, singing just goes better with instruments. After you show them the answer to that, you know what they do? Something else. Why? Because that's what they want. Until they come back and realize that they're doing what they want, that's carnal thinking, instead of what God wants, you can answer every argument that person brings up. Until they stop thinking that way, you're never going to get them to see the truth. Never. It's impossible. Because everything you bring up, they're going to have a carnal objection that they think is fitting. Because every way of man is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 21 and verse 2. So if I'm the standard and I'm going to measure things carnally, then I'm going to do it the way I want. Let's build on all of those principles. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Let's say we're engaging in trying to help somebody learn, obey, repent, whatever it is, to try to get there. There are always going to be times when you're trying to help somebody that you're going to wish that they got it faster than they are. I mean, you know, we all know the Lord could come today. We all know that life is uncertain even if He doesn't come today. So we have this urgency, and rightfully so. We ought to have an urgency about us when we teach. We ought not lose that urgency. But at the same time, you can't allow your urgency to see them be saved become their stumbling block in being saved. And that's a difficult balance, because if you really care about people, you want to drag them to heaven, right? You want to grab them, and you want them to learn it right away. You want to show them these verses. You want them to say, oh yeah, what doth hinder me to be baptized? We want everybody to be the Ethiopian eunuch. The problem is not everybody is. Some people are slower to get it. And that's hard. Here in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, ye say, it shall be fair weather, for thy sky is red. And in the morning, it be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed. And his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then said Jesus unto them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? I guess those guys must have had a bread market, right? Because this conclusion doesn't even make sense, does it? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Is it because we've taken no bread? It's not a real logical conclusion. I've struggled with that for many years, how they came to that conclusion. Nonetheless, they did. So in verse 8, when Jesus perceived, he saith to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it then that you do not understand? I spake not concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Look at Jesus here. His response isn't, hey guys, let me just go over this one more time with you. His response is, O ye of little faith. It's frustrating. Jesus has done miracles twice to show them that they don't need bread. He can make it. And they still don't understand. It's frustrating sometimes to try to talk to somebody and show them the way of truth. And sometimes we forget that it doesn't just happen overnight all the time. And we get impatient. And again, I'm not trying to discourage us from being impatient. The day where you're comfortable allowing somebody to be lost because it takes time is not a good day. We ought not be comfortable with that. At the same time, you have to be understanding that some people take that proverbial baby steps, and some people take, you know, the child in the womb steps. Some people are a whole lot slower than what we want. We got to remember, for us to be able to plant the seed, there has to be soil. And sometimes we have to wait for that soil to be ready. Remember, we read Jesus saying that twice already in this lesson. And we have to make sure those people want to learn, right? If they're still carnal in thinking, we've got to conquer that first. If they have roadblocks in place, we have to conquer that first. And helping them to understand. It's a process, one that requires thought. Look at John chapter 1. Look at this pattern of, when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have to appreciate how much stupidity our Lord put up with. Because they didn't get it often at all. Notice, let's start here in John 1, beginning in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and say to him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, in verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith to him, come and see. Look at this confidence. Philip has it, right? This is the one we've read about from Moses and the prophets. Look over at John 6. Verses 66-69. Says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, we also go away. Simon Peter answered unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, notice this strong statement, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure. So you've got the 12 saying, we know what Moses and the prophets wrote. We believe and are sure that you're him, right? Matthew chapter 28. Now that was the beginning and midway of Jesus' teaching. Let's come to, mind you, he's been with them for several years at the point we're about to pick up. He's been with them for several years. They've seen all of his miracles. They've seen him die. They saw him be buried. They saw him be resurrected on the third day. They've seen that everything that Moses and the prophets wrote have been true. And they've seen it. And they didn't just hear it. They've seen it. And remember, they are sure. Matthew 28:16-17. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What happened to "we are sure"? What happened to that? "We are sure. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." To after all they've seen, some doubted. Years of work. And some still doubt. Prior to him being resurrected, he'd appeared to a couple of disciples on the road and they didn't know it was him. Look at this exchange real quickly. Look over at Luke 22. I'm sorry, not Luke 22. Luke 24. Luke 22:31-32 is when Jesus told Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." If you're taking notes, you could write that in. Just showing that even after all the work that Jesus did, he still referred to Peter as, "When thou art converted." Telling us a big, big statement in that. So here in Luke 24... beginning in verse 15, "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said to them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one another and walk and as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and thou hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said to them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Think about it. What have they been told all along? Jesus said, "I'm going to be risen on the third day." They know it's the third day. But why is their head hang low? Their heads are hanging low because, well, we thought he was the one. We thought. Where's their understanding? It's gone. It's not there. The many who had walked away are gone in John 6:60-66. These are people that stayed with him to a degree. We know they abandoned him at the cross, but to a degree at least they stayed. Where's their faith? It's gone. Where's their understanding? It's gone. The times he told them on the third day, it's gone. He told them where to go. That's gone. Years of teaching. And they still don't get it. Even when you look at, I brought this up recently in a class, so I'll just mention it quickly, kind of in passing, so as not to repeat it. But when you look at Jesus giving the commission to go into the world, he said in Mark 16:15-16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now think about this for a minute. He told that to the 12. But until Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, they thought just to the Jews. Jesus very plainly said, every creature. In Matthew's account, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28:19. Jesus very clearly, all nations, every creature, that includes everybody. But in their minds, they filtered that down to Jews. Peter himself stood, and after he told them to repent, be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, in Acts 2:38, In verse 39, out of his very mouth, I know he was moved by the Spirit, but out of his very mouth came, and this promise is to you, that would be the Jews, to your children, and all those that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In Ephesians 2, 11 through 17, the afar off are the Gentiles. Out of Peter's own mouth, this man stood and preached that the Gentiles could be saved, and he didn't get it until Acts chapter 10. When the Lord not only had to tell him, but had to appear to him with vision, showing him that which was unclean is now clean, and had to get the point across to him, and then Peter had to go and get the point across to the other apostles, which wasn't easy. But they'd been taught it already, they mouthed it already, and they still didn't get it. Some people can hear it, say that they believe it, they can mouth it, and still not understand it. You want to take that a step further? Peter, who was shown that vision in Acts 10, and began teaching Gentiles there, and baptized Cornelius and his household, that Peter, look at what he did in Galatians 2. Talk about people not getting it. People not understanding it. People not standing up for it. In Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, this is Paul writing, says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why dost thou compel us the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Who are we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. The very Peter who helped the first recorded Gentiles be born into Christ, right here, stepped backwards and separated himself from Gentile brethren. Shouldn't he have gotten it? Shouldn't he have gotten to a point where he was beyond that? We got to remember, some people err and draw back. Some of them, as though they've never been taught before. Have you ever said, I know you know better? Have you ever said that to somebody? I would imagine we have all said that, probably more times than we'd like to account for. I know you know better. Some people have the knowledge, but not the understanding and application. It's not that they've never heard it. It's not that they've never heard it. Look over the book of Ephesians. I want to tie in a point to this that we have to relate to. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And as you go through the New Testament, Colossians 3, 12, 2 Timothy 4, 2, etc., if you are going to try to help somebody be saved, there are times where you're going to have to be long-suffering. Now, there often becomes a problem there. Because sometimes people take the word long-suffering and they turn that into compromising. Where instead of constantly trying to rebuke somebody and get them to do what's right and teach them, they compromise saying, oh, maybe they'll get it someday. When I was preaching in Pennsylvania, there's a preacher up there named Paul Blake. And he said, as long as somebody's willing to talk to me, then I'll be long-suffering with them. And by that, they have members of the congregation there that are for sure going to go to hell. And they're not telling them that because they're being long-suffering in their eyes. When someone is rebellious, there's a difference between people who need to learn and people who choose not to learn. When someone shows no indication of change or a willingness to change, the word long-suffering no longer applies. Remember, even with God, when we read that in Romans 1 and verse 28, there's a time where he gives them up to that reprobate mind. When he sent the disciples out, and he told them, when they receive not your word, shake the dust from your feet. Matthew 10 and verse 14, right? There's a time where we say, no more. I'm done. I'm not going to try anymore. These people or this person does not want to get it. Look over at Titus chapter 3. I mean, there's a big difference between someone saying, hey, let's meet, let's sit down, let's talk. I really want to learn this. And someone who doesn't. And you should be able to see those people pretty clearly. They become evident. When they don't want to learn, they're not going to learn. They're going to do things like we're about to read right now. They're going to get off base. They're going to bring up unreasonable subjects. They might not meet you at all, but if they do, they're not even going to talk about the matter at hand. Titus 3, 9 through 11. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. There is that time where we have to say, this person doesn't want to learn. They don't want to talk about he or she or they. Don't want to talk about the issue that they're lost on. They don't care about souls. The Lord tells us not to engage. Reject. Here he gives after the second admonition. I've sat down, I've tried to help you, and you've not changed. We cannot say long-suffering means putting up with sin. It doesn't. It doesn't at all mix. It doesn't come together. When you look back at Luke 17. Verses 3 and 4. Says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass thee against seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice what is key here. It may get repetitive. You may get tired of it like Jesus with the disciples. You may say, oh, faithless generation. But in this scenario, if they said, you rebuke, repentance occurs, they go back to it. It happens all over again. That's when you're long-suffering. But when they don't even try to repent, when they don't try to change, the game is proverbially over. There's nothing more that can be done. Now we've taken the word long-suffering and we've turned it into a false practice. And as you look through the New Testament, you know, we could have a whole lesson here. And it's not my intention to do so. But look at 1 Timothy 6. I know this is the challenge we face. At least of the majority of the people here, I know this. None of us want anybody to go to hell. And I know we all try very hard to reach people. But there's a point where you've got to stop. There's a point where that Matthew 10, 14, you've got to shake the dust from your feet. You just got to stop. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Notice, from such, withdraw thyself. Look at the disciples. They didn't get it time and time again. But you know what they did? They came back the next day. They kept growing. There was evidence of repentance each and every time. I mean, Jesus looked at Peter in Matthew 16, 21 through 23 and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but they that be of men. You know what? Peter didn't leave. I'll tell you what. I've met people who are supposed to be brethren, and if I said anything half as strong to them, they'd say, I'm leaving the church. Well, if you're that person, you tell me that, because I'm going to say something offensive to you, because I know you were never in the church. If you can get mad at somebody's terms when they're correcting you, and walk away from God because of it, you're never there. Never. Never part of it. Peter took strong words. The disciples took strong words. They didn't say, why are you insulting me, Lord? They took strong words and they kept the course. They took correction. When we deal with people who won't take correction but get defensive and then turn around and go on the offensive, we're not dealing with people who want to change. So be long-suffering. But understand the difference between being disappointed that it's taken somebody a long time to get it. Understand that that does occur. But then there's a whole other side to that. People that aren't going to get it, they don't want to get it. And those people, we got to stop. We got to back away from and say, okay, enough is enough. I'm no longer going to be there. And understand this. When you're dealing with people who want to learn, you're not going to have to walk on eggshells. You're not going to have to be afraid that something you say is going to be offensive to them. Look over at Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 14. Jesus, after he's resurrected here. Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You know what happens after this? They go and establish his church. And they continue faithfully. They didn't say, okay, we've had enough. This guy was put to death, and then the first time we see him, he comes in here and jumps all over us. Can't you hear people saying that? I haven't seen you in a while, and the next thing you know, you just jumped. Oh, shut up. You know, that's ridiculous. Somebody cares about you. They're telling you you're wrong. That's love. Revelation 3:19. Honest people say, that's right, I'm being stupid. These guys realize, we should have known better. Is it still going to take time? Yeah, unfortunately, still got to be patient. But they show change. They put forth effort. They come back. They're sitting at the table. They want to learn. Jesus didn't let them off with some unclear language. We have to be that way with people. But you know who we have to be that way with most of all? Ourselves. When we do something stupid, you got to be hard on yourself. You got to be the first and hardest critic to hit you. You got to be the one that looks in the mirror and says, I was dumb. You need to think about how disappointing it is to God to crucify afresh his son. And think about where I am. What you don't want to do is start making excuses. I want to come back to an earlier point before we conclude. The one thing that we need to always do, instead of getting the person, be the person who says, I just don't get it and I can't get it, we have to be the people of investigation. The people who want to know more than anything what's right. And we'll spend the effort. You know, for some people, maybe you're the person that sit down and look at a certain context of scriptures for 2 or 3 days. Maybe you talk to somebody else and they say, yeah, that was pretty easy. Don't measure yourself by other people. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. If it takes you 2 or 3 days to get that one context of scripture, then take the 2 or 3 days. God doesn't want us to get discouraged and say, I just can't get it. Remember, we serve the God who says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21. God wants us to be a people of investigation. Let's start with 3 principles we'll build on before we conclude this lesson. First and foremost, God wants us to investigate those people who are teaching. Look back in the Old Testament at Isaiah chapter 8. We need to check the people that teach us. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You need to discern whether or not someone teaching is teaching the truth. Investigate. That means question from time to time. You know, the person who says, don't question me. Why is that? Why is that? Why doesn't somebody want, if you're teaching the Word of God, you have to not only accept, but expect questions. Maybe they don't even come to you the right way. Maybe somebody questions your motives. Why'd you teach that? Question. If you're the questioner, don't back off of that. God expects it. Remember, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether it be of God, for many false prophets have gone out in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Investigate. Question. Make sure. Outside of the one teaching, investigate what's being taught. Look at Acts 17. I would imagine two familiar verses. Nonetheless, let's look at them anyway. If we always say, well, I know what those verses say, then someday you won't. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Let's put some knowledge to use. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures, notice, daily, whether those things were so. There's a lot right there. That's a whole sermon. You guys that are looking for sermon material, there's one there. Search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. People that want to be saved will put in the time, will put in the effort and the energy. You want to go to heaven. You know it doesn't happen in 5-minute increments with an open Bible. You're going to spend the time. You're going to spend the time with questions. You're going to be the person who says, hey, I have a question. Can you meet with me and talk with me? I need to study this. You're going to call upon your brethren to step up and help you with those scriptures. And let me tell you, you've got good brethren. You've got people who are by no means going to mind sitting down and studying. I know I volunteer myself any time for that. But there are others here that are of the same mind. Let's go. Look at Hebrews 13. What happens if we don't investigate what is being taught? We'll be carried away with strange doctrines. Hebrews 13 and verse 9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have profited them which have been occupied therein. We don't want to be carried away with strange doctrines. So here's our process of getting understanding, right? One, we're going to test everything. The person teaching and what is taught. But generally, after you do that, you form some form of conclusion. Oh, the person teaching is teaching the truth. What was taught was the truth. There's an actual other step too here. It's about going back over what you've concluded and being sure. You know, it's like when you're in elementary school and the math teacher told you to double check. We got to double check. We've tested the teacher. We've tested the doctrine. Now let's go back and double check it. Look at John chapter 5. We have to test our conclusions. We have to put them under the light of examination. John 5, 36 through 39, Jesus says, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What Jesus just pointed out to these Jews is that they were students of the scriptures. They did know the law of Moses, and they thought that they were saved. Jesus says, go check again. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They had confidence, but it was misplaced. Sometimes you form that Bible conclusion and be sure in it. Go back. Make double sure. Your soul depends on it. That takes time. It takes commitment. But it's worthy of time and commitment. Because eternity is in the balance. You know, one thing about the human mind that's true. I know this. Every article I write, I struggle. Because when you edit the stuff that you write, you often read what you know you should have typed. Even though it's not there. Have you ever done that? Have you ever written something and you've proofread it and you thought for sure it was 100% correct? And then there's this stupid grammatical mistake that you know better than. I'm not saying I'm a grammatical genius. There are things I don't know better than. But there are times where I can read a word into a sentence that I wrote that's never been there. And there are times where I'll have Katrina read something. And she knows how I talk and write. So she'll sometimes read the same word there that we both know is there. Your mind puts something there because you read ahead. You're thinking ahead. You're already filling in blanks. The human mind tends to do that. What's that tell you? You could be reading the Bible sometimes, studying, and you've already got a conclusion. And since you already have a conclusion, you read that conclusion into it. And you don't see the difference. You don't see anything else because you've already got that conclusion, right? It's like people that think they're saved by grace only. Every time that they read a verse that says you're saved by grace, they read into it the idea of the word only. Or the people that think they're saved by faith only. Every time they read a verse that says you're saved by faith, they read into it faith only. Even baptism only. You know, some churches of Christ, that's all they preach is baptism. And when they read 1 Peter 3:21, they have in this mind in their minds that, hey, once I've been baptized, I'm okay. I won't be able to be lost and teach some form of Calvinism through that. Because the word only is in their mind. It's not in the text, but it's in their mind. So we've got to be honest enough to go back and take the time to reinvestigate what we've already investigated to make sure that that conclusion is accurate and it's true. And you know what you're going to find? As you study the Bible that way, someday you're going to be reading a verse that you know, maybe a verse that you can quote. And you're going to say something like, you know, I never saw that before. I never thought of that before. Or here's another application I haven't considered. It's the living word of God. It's meant to be repeatedly studied. But if we just take that first glance, come to a conclusion, know what we're going to do? We're going to twist the word of God to say what we think it's saying. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice this danger. Why that double check is really important. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Peter writes, an account. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that means twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We need to grow. We need to study. We need to make sure we're not twisting the scriptures. Because then we become the people that hear and understand what we want to hear and understand what we want to. We don't want to be those people. We have to hear and understand what's right. Come to the proper conclusions. Or we're no different than the person with the hardened heart or the carnal mind. We're no different than the person who won't investigate or spend the time. Then we're just right in that same path as it relates to others. And as we teach others, we need to encourage them to do the same thing. We need to encourage other people. Listen, don't just take it from what I'm saying. And don't just believe it because I showed you two verses. I mean, can't you teach anything you want out of the Bible just by showing somebody two verses? Especially if you prey on their prejudices, on their preformed conclusions. You can teach anything you want to. So you got to encourage those people that honest Bible study, honest hearing and honest understanding comes by setting away your own thoughts first. That's why in the Old Testament, one of the invitations God gave to Israel, he wanted the wicked to forsake his thoughts in Isaiah 55 in verse 7. Forsake your thoughts. Stop thinking the way you have in the past. Because all that's going to do is keep your understanding where it was. Start thinking about the truth. in the way that it's written. One concluding context. Look at Colossians 1. Paul had prayed for the brethren in Colossae. He had been working with them. And what does he want to see? In verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. But as we've gone through this whole lesson, we can't just hear it. We have to understand it. We have to be willing to take the time to separate fact from what we want it to be. And when we're teaching other people, we got to be long-suffering. Not to confuse that with compromise. Be long-suffering and understand that we ourselves aren't always the fastest learners in the world. And we can't always expect that of other people either. It takes time. Process of time to grasp an understanding. We're not just talking about knowing, but understanding. That understanding leads to the application of right. I mean, how many people have you heard say something like, oh, we need authority for everything that we do? I just talked with a preacher this week. He says that, need an understanding for everything, or need authority for everything that we do. I asked him a good 30 times in the phone conversation where the authority was for things he was doing, and he had no answer. Though out of his same mouth, he says, we need authority for everything that we do. And finally, he says, you can't show me authority for everything that you do. I said, well, why don't you just ask? What do you want to know? Just pose me the question. I won't sit here like you are. I'll give you the Bible answer. Let ask the question. And he didn't ask any question. We need to be a people of understanding. Not just mouthing the right words, but understand them. Because if we don't understand them, we're not going to apply it. Today, by way of invitation, everybody here has heard the gospel many times. If you're not a Christian, why? What in the world are you waiting for? Jesus to come? Think about our Bible class this morning. If he did such great destruction in the Old Testament, the people who had not the knowledge that we do, greater is expected of us. So is the reward and so is the punishment. If you're not a Christian, and I'm sure all of us know this, it's not just faith, repentance, confession, immersion, but understanding, application, counting the cost, understanding you're going to be added to the Lord's church and your service to God's going to be expected, your service to your brethren is going to be expected. But heaven is at the end of that. It's a good life and the greatest afterlife. Nothing greater. No greater and higher calling. Or maybe you are a Christian and you've got to that point where you dug in your heels and stopped going forward. We can help. But you got to let us know you need it. Because we're not mind readers. I know at least me sometimes. I'm oblivious to some things because I actually believe people when they say, no, I'm good. You tell me you're good, I'm not going to read into it. If you're not good, we need to know it as we stand and sing.